Wonderful song. Thank you, brother, for learning that song. That's a great song to know. Children will be dismissed for Children's Church. The book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We've been talking a lot, especially lately, about these certain terms of salvation. And God chooses us, the scripture tells us, in election. We are converted. Conversion involves repentance and faith. We have talked about substitution. It's important to recognize that Christ, when he died on the cross, died in our place. We talk about redemption. Redemption is that purchase of the blood of Christ to pay for our sins, reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. Propitiation is to be satisfied, and the cross of Christ satisfied as a payment for the wrath that God had toward us. Remission has to do with the doing away of sin. Justification is to be declared righteous. Imputation is that where God adds to our account righteousness. That's wonderful that he has added to our account. Not only did he take away our sin, but he added righteousness to us. We dealt with regeneration, where we have a new birth. And last week we dealt with adoption. This morning, I want to deal with something that we're going to see in our text this morning, and it is sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to see that word that is spoken of as sanctification. We're going to see it three times in this passage. It tells us in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Notice it says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your," what's the word? "Sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in," here it is, "sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto" what? "Sanctification." Now we're going to look at this morning, and I think it's important. The things that we've talked about, for the most part, are instantaneous. They happen at a moment of time. When I was saved, I was immediately justified. I had applied the atonement, and I had that immediate imputation of God's righteousness placed in my account. But we have to understand something, and I want to again take you through a few verses, because I think this is important for us as believers to understand these distinctions. So, in a sense, I want to just teach a little bit with you regarding this issue of sanctification. And you have to understand, to have a proper view of salvation in the Bible, you have to understand that there's a past tense of salvation, there is a present tense of our salvation, and there is a future tense of our salvation. I want to show you these. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice with me verse 9. Now it tells us about the power of God in verse 8, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is stating here that there was a time in the past when I was saved. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace are you saved. And so in my life, at the age of 16, I was saved. But there's also a sense in which, when we go to the Scripture, we see that if you are saved, you are being saved. All right? Now, I want to show you something, because this really does erase some of the confusion that's going around in a lot of different denominations, and even in the areas of the cults. Because they really sometimes don't grasp what the Bible teaches on this. So there was a time that I was saved, but there is a sense that I am presently being saved. And I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us about the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians 1, 18. But unto us which are saved. Now you say, well, is that past tense? Well, that's in the present tense. We are being saved. It's the power of God. We're told in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12, talks about working out your own salvation. So there is a sense in which we are being saved. Now, the Scripture also tells us, if you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it tells us that one day we shall be saved. One day we shall be saved. And what are we saved from? Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. So, when we look at the Scripture, we understand that there was a time in my life, if I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I was saved. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One day, when I die, I will have all of my sins totally removed, and I'll get a new body, and I will have a glorified body. In this, that sense, I'll be saved. But what about this present tense of salvation? What is that talking about? Now, the present tense of salvation is that sanctification. Now, coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to see that again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 4, that you know how to possess His vessel in sanctification. But I want you to note that in verse 7, that word holiness is the very same word that is translated sanctification in verses 3 and 4. From a Greek word standpoint, it's the word hagios. And hagias is a word that speaks about holiness. So even though I have been reconciled with God in the past, and God has imputed His righteousness to my account, and even though that I have been regenerated, I have a new life, and in one day when I die, I'll have a new body, during this life, I am learning to be holy. And it's important that we understand that that word is sometimes used in the sense of, for instance, hallowed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed is the word to be sanctified, to be holy. So the meaning of the word sanctification literally has the idea of a holiness. It's a setting apart. It is a sense in which we are now holy, in a sense, with God, but we are trying to grow in our holiness. Hebrews 10, verse 10, you don't need to turn there, says that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. So when Christ died on the cross, there is a sense in which I have this holiness. So just as there's a past, present tense of salvation, there is a past, present tense of sanctification. And it's important that we understand that this positional sanctification, okay? So this holiness, when I got saved, God placed me into the family of God. I became born again. So as a result, that means that God made me holy. Positionally, that's what justified means. To be justified is to be declared just as if you had never sinned. And that is a positional thing that we have. So as a result, the Bible says that we are called saints. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 talks about the fact that they who were Christians were called saints. It's the same word that we get the idea from the sense of holiness. So I'm looking at Saint Emma right now, because she has accepted Christ, haven't you? All right, my wife has accepted Christ, so Saint Anne. They're going to name a craft shop after her one day. The craft shop of Saint Anne. There's Saint Joseph back there. And there's Saint Chuck up here. So we could go through and we see in a sense that positionally, when I accepted Christ, positionally, I have been made holy. And it's important that we understand that when it says to them that are sanctified, we are called saints, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. But the Bible speaks of, as I mentioned, this ultimate final glorification, which is the idea of having a new body. But what do we mean by present sanctification? Even though positionally, now you understand what I mean by positionally, in name, in Christ, I have been declared holy. If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Now, I'm jumping you around here again. And I really don't like to do that a whole lot, but I'm trying to help you to see what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 11. Now, these people were thieves and covetous and drunkards. And we're told in verse 9, they were idolaters and fornicators. But verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So, one day, when I get to heaven, I'll have a perfect life. When I got saved out of a wicked life. But from the time I got saved until the time I go to heaven, I need to be sanctified. I need to be living holy. And the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy. Why? Why? Because God is holy. So we understand that there is this sense in which we are being holy. So notice with me, if you go over to you don't need to go there, I just quoted that. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we have this holy life. So that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is learning to live holy lives and living in a way that would be truly glorifying to God. So, as it tells us in the Handbook of Christian Truth, the action of the Holy Ghost in sanctifying or making holy the believer by implanting in him the Christian graces and the destruction of the sinful affection. So, in other words, I'm learning to be holy. All right? Now, what is the source of holiness? How can I become more holy? How can I live my life in a way that would say, okay, this is pure, this is right, this is just, this is holy? Well, that comes from God. And it's God, the Bible tells us, that works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. So it's God who is going to make you holy. You cannot make yourself holy on your own. The fact is, God the Father, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, will sanctify you wholly. God the Son, in Ephesians 5, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might do what? Sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the Word. God the Holy Spirit, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and if you'll see there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, you're still there, right? See, it says right there, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by who? The Spirit. So, God the Father sanctifies you, God the Son sanctifies you, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. But it's important that we also understand that living the Christian life and living in a holy way does not mean that I have no responsibility. The fact is, not only does God help you and strengthen you to be holy, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But when we go to the Bible, we find this, that sanctification is also a work of man. See, you have a responsibility. See, the Bible teaches that believers participate in their sanctification. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 14. And it tells us here in verse 14 to, what's the first word? Follow. So he says, follow peace with all men and what? So in other words, follow holiness. Now, it's true that the Bible tells us that believers as a Christian, I am to personally cleanse myself from sin that goes into my life. It tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, let's look at that, because I want you to see that verse, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Because I want you to see that, yes, God does sanctify us. But God also expects you, in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, can we read it out loud together? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now I want you to look at that closely. Who is to do that? He says, cleanse yourselves. So the Bible gives active commands. We can't just sit back and say, okay, yeah, all right, I'm going to be, God makes me holy, so I'm going to sit back and let Him make me holy. Because after all, I'm a Christian. Now, there are theologies out there that would try to teach that. Let go, let God. You know, God does it all. But the Bible also tells us that you have a responsibility to live holy. And you'll see that these are commands in Scripture that God says that you should do that. And this is why in the Bible you'll see commands such in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does he say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Ephesians 4, 1. He tells the Christian, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're told in Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God. That means that you have a responsibility in this. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, flee wrong things and follow after righteousness. We're told in James 4:7, resist the devil and then submit to God. James 4:8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, in essence, what we find in Scripture, and I'm wanting you to see this, that after I was declared right with God, that God has given me everything I need to live for Him, but I have a responsibility to practice those things that God tells me to do. And just because you got saved does not necessarily mean that God is going to take away, for instance, strong desires of drinking if you had a problem with drinking. You know, the drunkard can get saved, but sometimes God doesn't immediately take away that desire for drink. Now, sometimes He does. My brother got saved, and he never drank or smoked from then to the day to today, at least as far as I know of. Now, it's a fascinating thing that God has delivered him. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes, you know, a person has trouble with alcohol or drugs. They've got this stuff in their system, and God saves them, and they're justified, they're declared right, but in their lives, they have a responsibility to be careful how they respond to that alcohol. Just because you got saved doesn't necessarily take away those tendencies to be angry. Just because you got saved does not mean that you should you can ignore the kind of places you go to or the kind of things you do. You know, when I got saved, God began putting desires in me. But you know what? I had to be very, very careful about the kind of situations I put myself in. I got to be careful about those things. So, the source of sanctification, living holy life, is God and you. Now, then, what is the process? How do I go from being totally evil. Now, I've been declared right with God because I got saved, but how is it that I can eventually learn to quit being a drunkard? How is it possible for me to get to the point where I can learn to stay away from those things such as anger? How can I do that? Well, there's a process. If you go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now let me keep you here for a little bit. Here, Ephesians chapter 4. Sanctification. If you were to go through the book of Ephesians, you would see that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, God is telling us how to be saved. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, He's going to tell you how to live. And how that you can be the kind of person that would be holy. Now, we see in verse 22, it tells us that, well, look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, I want you to just park there for a second. That if you are saved, you need to not walk like unsaved people. Verse 18. Because unsaved people have their understanding what? Darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of God that is in them because of the what? Blindness of their heart. Their past feeling. They've given themselves over to in these immoral desires, lasciviousness and uncleanness and greediness. But can you read verse 20 with me? But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, so he's going to say, all right, now unsaved people live a certain way, but you haven't learned in Christ to live that way. As he which hath called you is holy, be holy. So what does he tell us? In verse 21, verse 22, that ye put what? Off concerning the former conversation or conduct is the word. So you need to put off the former conduct, the old man that used to live without God. So before you were saved, you lived like somebody who had no understanding. You were blinded. So he says, put off the former conduct of the old man. Why? Because it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So he's telling us here that the process of learning to live holy is to, first of all, you have to say no to certain things. You have to say, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to think like that. Now, God, it's God that works in you, both to will and do His good pleasure, but He has given you a choice. And that choice is that you are going to have to say no to certain things. Now, what you have to do, according to verse 23, is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You better watch how you're thinking. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But verse 2 of Romans 12, and be not conformed this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So how you use your mind is very important. And then, according to verse 24, that you put what? On the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's telling us here, it's kind of like when you, for instance, working on maybe a vehicle or working out in the field or whatever you might be doing, you say, man, I need to change. So you put off the old clothes and you put on the new clothes. That's the picture here. So the process of learning to live holy is putting off, for instance, verse 25. He tells you what to put off. Ephesians 4, verse 25, put off or put away what? So don't be lying. Unsaved people lie. But instead, what do you need to put on? Speak every man what? So I have to put off lying and put on truth. For we are members one of another. Verse 26, put away or put ye, be ye angry, sin not, but he tells us, verse 26, don't be angry, put that off, but instead solve issues. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Learn to resolve your conflicts. Some people don't know how to resolve conflicts. It tells us in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Don't be stealing, but instead, verse 28, let him labor with his hands. And it tells us here, which is good, that ye may learn to give to him that needs. So in other words, I got to put off and I got to put on. Verse 29, I got to let all corrupt communication be put away. But what do I put in its place? Verse 29, that which is good to the use of edifying. Verse 31, let off, we talked about this in Sunday school, let off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But what do you do in its place? Be, verse 32, kind. One to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. So the sanctification process is basically learning how to put things off and put things on. So you think, okay, well, it's just a matter of just changing habits. The problem is unsaved people can't do that. Unsaved people might have a sense where they can turn over the new leaf on something or change a habit, but they cannot live for God. The Bible tells us that if you are truly saved, you need to learn this idea of stopping certain things and replacing it with something good. It's the principle of replacement. Now, to replace something is to put yourself in the mindset that no longer am I going to be thinking about this, I'm going to be thinking about that. And, you know, habits are hard to break. You get saved, and over the years, you begin to develop even habits that are wrong. And you have to learn to put that off and to put on that which is right. So sometimes the fact is, sometimes people aren't saved and they think they're saved and they're trying to quit drinking and they're trying to get off drugs or they're trying to get away from pornography or they're trying to stay in a kind mood all the time and they're trying to do this, but they find out they can't do it. But because it's God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. But you have to learn to have this principle of replacement. Now, what do I mean by that? Tony Miller would always use this little illustration to illustrate the idea of replacement. Think with me the number three. Can you think with me? Does everybody? Okay, three. So you're thinking of the number And I got to do this backward because you're over on the other side. All right, it's number three. How many are thinking about number three? Three, only three. You're not thinking about any other number, you're thinking of three. Now quit thinking of three. Just stop it. Don't think of three anymore. You know. Don't even think of three. Three is something that you need to just ignore. No more three. Now you're going to find that very hard, especially when I keep using the number three. But now let me ask you this. Think about the number eight. Okay, eight's got two circles, right? Eight. Think of an eight ball in the pool table. An eight. Number eight. Everyone thinking about eight. Okay, get in your mind eight. Now, you have that number eight in your mind, okay? How many have eight in your mind? Now, while eight is in your mind, number three is not. Do you understand? You have to learn to replace that. And sometimes people will say, well, I just got to quit doing this. But I keep doing it. God says, well, you need to replace that by doing that which is contrary to that. Now, that is the process of learning to live holy. Now, that brings me to the fourth thing here, and that is, what are some aids that will help you to live holy lives? What would help you to be holy? Well, the Scripture tells us that there are certain things that God has given us, and it's called grace. And God has given us the grace to learn to live a holy life. So what are some of those things that he does? Well, the first thing he gives is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And that's why the Scripture tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's when I'm walking in the flesh that I tend to give into the flesh. But I have to learn to replace walking in the flesh by walking in the Spirit. So it's God who works through His Spirit to help you to learn this process of going from doing that which is putting off to that which is putting on. The second thing we see in the Scripture is the Word of God. The Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, the Bible tells us that you have to learn to be holy through the Word. Now, who wrote the Word? God did. This is God's Word. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is the living Word. So, in other words, what we find here is that God has given us His Word to help us to learn to know what is wrong so we can put on that which is right. So I don't know what you're struggling with, you know, in your sanctification. But I do know that God has addressed it. And when you go to the Scripture, He is going to tell you, okay, this is what you have to put off. And this is what you need to put on. So the sanctification process happens through the Word of God. What about prayer? That's a means of grace. The Bible tells us, ask and ye shall receive, knock and the door shall be opened, seek and ye shall find. The Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. So in other words, prayer is something that God gives you to help you in this sanctification process. What about church? Is church something that God gives people to help them to have victory over that which is wrong so they can do that which is right? Now you can go to church and live wickedly. But if you take advantage of being faithful in God's house, the Bible tells us that it will help you to be better. Forsake not the assembling. This is Hebrews 10, 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much more you see the day approaching. Why? Because it's in church that you are confronted with believers. You have a preacher. You have gifted Christians who are saying, hey, do the right thing. Don't do wrong. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep doing the right thing. And one of the processes of helping us is to be sanctified is to be around godly people. If you're around ungodly people, they'll bring you down. So I mentioned about putting off, putting on. You put off the bad relationships, and you start filling that with right relationships. You know, if you have trouble with cursing, try to not be around people who are cursing. So I have to work. What do I do about that? Well, you can't always help that, but what you need to do is replace that with people who don't curse. You say, I'm trying to get victory over alcohol. Well, don't hang around people who drink. Put that off. Get around people who don't do that. So put off, put on, and God will do that. Another way that God aids us in sanctification, and it's something that we don't like, and it's called in the Bible chastisement. Chastisement is what God will do. Now, you know what chastisement is? It is giving you a spanking. That's what chastisement involves. It's not all about that. But, you know, if you want your child to do the right thing, you have to sometimes say, okay, you're going to have to suffer the consequences. You did the wrong thing, go to your room. That's chastisement. You did the wrong thing, as a result of that, no more ice cream for the rest of your life. You know, that kind of a thing. Now, obviously, you wouldn't do that, but there is a point in which you say to your child who's disobeying, you have got to do the right thing, and there's consequences if you don't do the right thing. Now, whom the Lord loveth, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And one of the things that God has done in my life, I used to be very irritated about it. You know, it seemed like people would do the wrong thing and they got away with it. I'd do the wrong thing and God would deal with me. And I'm thinking, God, why are you doing this? Why don't I get away with it? And yet, the fact is, God was doing a very kind thing for me. One of the best things that you can have is pain. Think about that. Can you imagine not having any feelings? And you put your hand on a very hot stove? You know, it would destroy you. So pain is a good thing because you touch that stove. Whoa! So the Holy Spirit of God will chasten you, and He'll sometimes put situations in your life to help you to put off the wrong things that you can do in the right things. So we have to understand that salvation is more than just simply, oh, now I get to go to heaven. We have to understand that salvation is not some fire escape so I don't have to go to hell so I can live any way I want. No, that's not salvation. Now, God has given us regeneration to give us new life. God has put within us the Holy Spirit to help us to live for Him. God has given us His Word. God has given us other Christians to fellowship with to help us to do the right thing. And God will sometimes have to spank us, if we want to use that term. He'll have to sometimes take away things from us. Sometimes He has to let us cry a little bit in order to get the understanding what I did was wrong. And these are aids to sanctification. Now, that is a very quick summary of that truth. Entire theology books have been written on sanctification. One of the most recent books on sanctification that you really ought to read is Jim Berg's Changed Into His Image. And what he shows you is how you can learn to say no to this and yes to this. And when Christians many times do not allow themselves, if they're truly saved, to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, what the Word of God is saying, what other Christians are saying, what God is doing as far as chastisement, if they do not listen, either one or two things is happening. One, they're not saved, or number two, God's going to take them home. God is not going to let us go on in life being ashamed of Him without His somehow interfering in the process. Salvation includes the process of sanctification. Now, we still have our struggles, don't we? Nobody here is perfect. But we certainly have to understand that it's God who is going to work in us. And the beautiful thing about salvation is, not only am I going to heaven, I've got a God, now hear me now, who can help me to overcome those addictions. And I have a God who will help me, and He can influence me to make better choices. He can help me to live for Him. Now, next week, I want to probably conclude these studies on salvation with something called perseverance. And the fact is that if you have really been saved, God will work in you. Because it is God that works in you both to will and to do what He would have you to do. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for giving us the few minutes we had this morning to study this truth of sanctification. And we know, Lord, that as a result of our salvation, that You are trying to help us to do better. Lord, we fail You so much. Forgive us for our sins. Lord, You tell us in Your Word to confess our sins because You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I ask, Lord, that You would just help us. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that isn't even saved. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. And for them to try to live a sanctified, holy life without Christ, Lord, they're going to find themselves miserable failures. Now, Lord, if we have someone here this morning that does not know for sure when they die they go to heaven, I ask, Lord, that You would help them. Help them, Lord, to come to Jesus and help them to quit trusting in themselves and put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Because Your Word tells us, that You loved us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in You shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, God, I pray for those who are saved. And maybe they're struggling in an area in their life and they need Your grace, Lord. They need Your strength. Maybe, Father, they have gotten away from saying yes to the Holy Spirit, or they have gotten away from reading Your Word. Maybe they have neglected prayer and they've neglected church. And maybe they've actually gotten irritated with You because You've been chastening them. Lord, I just ask that You would help them to start anew and help them to grow in holiness. For You have not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. And this is Your will, even our sanctification. God. Guide and direct us, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. Maybe God is dealing with you and you say, you know, I just need to be saved. I don't know if I'd go to heaven when I die. I'd like to know. We have an altar up here and you're welcome to come and we can talk to you or maybe have you talk to someone in a private place. And if you would like to be saved, why not help us to know that so that we can help you? But maybe as a Christian, you can say, you know, I'm not growing in my sanctification. As a matter of fact, I find myself going backwards. We call that backsliding. And maybe God is dealing with your heart. And maybe you just need a good Christian friend that would help you to walk through some of these struggles that you have. In a moment, the pianist is going to play. And maybe you would just like to come, whatever your reason, to pray at the altar. Or whatever your need. If you need to come, you come as the pianist plays. Our Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here today. Help us, Lord, to relish the privileges we have in Christ in this salvation. Help us, Lord, to truly rejoice in all that you've given us in Christ. Bless us now. Be with us today for Jesus' sake. Amen.